Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Well, we are going to continue on and really conclude our time with our study on church leadership with the elders and this morning deacons, concluding our second week of deacons. Last week, we spent some time talking about the need for deacons. We explored that little situation that came up in the Jerusalem church in Acts 6, and we even took some time, which I thought was helpful, even in my own personal study, to go through all of the different ways and descriptions that term deacon is used for in the New Testament. It gives us a well-rounded flavor for what that word can be used for, especially as we come to identifying these particular leaders within the church. So this week we're going to focus more, as we did with the elders, on the selection, identification of those that will serve in this capacity. And I want to start by going back to a question that Ron brought up last week. He was kind enough to allow me to put the pause button on his question with regard to, and it's a very good question, which is, okay, Pastor Paul, if we go through all of these descriptions of deacons, and if really you boil down to the terminology, like the easiest word in our vocabulary is servant or serving, and there's lots of different capacities for that, then why isn't everyone who's a Christian identified as a deacon? And he was thinking, and I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but there is an answer. And that question is originating out of verses 11 and 12. A familiar passage. We've covered this ground in lots of different arenas. But verse 11 is speaking of Christ when it says he, Christ giving gifts to the church. And it says that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And that word service there is that same workhorse word that we've seen here for deacon. So you can understand why someone might look at this passage and go, well, why isn't everybody being given the title of deacon? Because everyone is to be engaging in ministry service, right? This is a passage that talks about Christ giving these men for the sake of investing in others to equip them. Not that these men are the ones that do the work, but that those that are a part of the body are the ones that are being invested in to do the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so what I want to do as we kind of try to think through, well, what's an answer to that question is this. I want you to go back to when we were talking about elders a couple weeks ago, right? And we kind of set up a funnel for identifying who would be, who does the Bible talk about serving in that capacity, right? Who remembers what the first qualification was for an elder? First sort of requirement. Big picture, 30,000-foot view, not the specifics that we find in 1 Timothy or Titus. What's the first qualification? They must be a Christian, right? They must be a believer, right? And then they must be a man, and then they must have the desire. And then you get into all of the descriptive terminology, the qualifications of character that are associated with an elder. So if we were to only have Ephesians 4:12 in our Bibles, I think you could make a probably pretty good argument that those who serve are all to be maybe given this title of deacon. But this is a great opportunity for us to understand that tool that we have in understanding the Bible, which is that we must take the totality of Scripture in mind in coming to conclusions about theological categories. We don't draw our conclusions simply based on one verse in one chapter. We draw our conclusions based on the totality of what Scripture has to say about the topic. And so, while there is this passage in Ephesians 4 that might lead us to believe that everyone is a deacon, a servant in the church, and that's true, everyone is doing this sort of spiritual, offering this sort of spiritual service, there are other passages that also speak about, or we can gain inference from, about deacons. Turn just a few pages to the right and look at Philippians 1:1. In Philippians 1:1, as in every letter, there's an introduction. And in this first part of Paul's introduction of this letter to the Philippian church, it's the only time that he mentions these groups in his introduction. He says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, again, identifying themselves in this kind of slave terminology, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi. So it's to everybody in the church, right? But then he takes pains to make sure to identify two specific categories within all of the saints: elders, overseers, and deacons. That tells us that not everyone in Philippi was a deacon, because he pulls out a group and identifies them as such. And then we come to the passage that we're going to spend our time in this morning, 1 Timothy 3, which is a few more pages to the right, or a few more scrolls in your Bible on your phone. And in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 13, we have the same kind of list that we have for elders. We have qualifications. We have identification for the type of character that must be found in an individual to be given this title within the church. So if Ephesians 4:12 was the only passage that we had in the New Testament, then I think you may have a stronger case for, well, why don't we just call everybody a deacon? But when you look at the totality of the New Testament, the fact that we do have these passages, I think we come to the conclusion that not everyone, although we are all called to serve the church, to give our spiritual service, to use our spiritual giftedness for the body, that the idea of those gifts that Christ has given in terms of the trained men, the identified pastors and teachers in our age, and evangelists, to invest in others in the church, makes a church that is a body full of ministers or servants, so to speak. There still is a place in the New Testament for an identified group. So as we move into 1 Timothy chapter 3, all the background that we have invested in last week, I think, was important, because what we saw last week in Acts 6 turns out to be a pattern for New Testament churches. A pattern of identifying a group of men, identifying a group of people to meet the needs that the elders are unable to meet in order to continue on in their responsibilities of teaching and investing and protecting the flock. And as I showed in the epistles in 1 Philippians 1 and Ephesians and now in Timothy, as we get deeper into the church age, as more churches have been developed, we see this second kind of identification, some would say office, in a maturing church called deacons. So let's read verses 8 through 13 together this morning. This is where we're going to spend the balance of our time. 1 Timothy 3:8. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also be first tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are above reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so with that in mind, we're going to do another one of these 60-second exercises. I want you to spend just a few moments looking or re-looking at verses 8 through 12. And if you could come up with one word to kind of crystallize those character traits, one English word to describe the type of person a deacon would be, I want to hear what those words are. So try to take all of that and say one, come up with one word that they would be. 60 seconds, go. Back table to my left. Anybody got a word? Believer, Christ-like, that's close. Blameless, okay, good. Faithful, integrity, righteous. Those are all great words. And I think there is, in some respects, elements of each of those words that show up in a deacon. Of course, they're going to be a Christian, right? They must walk in integrity. They must be faithful. Clearly, they must be blameless. That's one of the categories that are here. But the one word or category that I would use to describe deacons, especially in relation to their role in the church, is this: trustworthy. Trustworthy. That's how I kind of want us to look at these verses, all right? From the perspective of trust and trustworthy. And I think there's two aspects here of deacons that relate to the word trust. The first is really the first five verses, 8 through 12, okay? That is being a trusted person, a trusted person. The role of deacon is reserved for a trusted person. And then the last verse, the reward of deacons is having a reputation of personal trust. Each element here revolving around that concept and that the idea of trust. So let's tackle the first one. The role of deacon reserved for a trusted person. And I want you to, as we go through each of these characters' traits here, there are internal and external traits. I want you to, as we go through them, think through why being trustworthy is necessary for each one of them. For each one of them. So Paul begins by saying, deacons likewise. Now we talked about all of the different kind of descriptions that feed into the word deacon. I'm not going to go over all of that again. Essentially, deacon is a very flexible term that can be kind of used depending on the needs that are in a church. It's a flexible term for a flexible ministry. But when Paul uses this word likewise, he's going back to what he is referring to as an overseer. What he's saying is that just like an elder is required to have character traits, so must a deacon. In fact, if you compare the lists, there is only one way or one element that is missing on the deacon list that is on the elder list. Does anybody know what that is? Desiring and teaching, right? Teaching. A deacon isn't required to be a teacher, okay? An elder is. So likewise, in every other way, but being responsible for teaching the flock, that role that is exclusively left to the elders and teaching and protecting. Likewise, in any other way, a deacon's character should be affirmed. The duties of a deacon aren't the teaching and protecting duties. The duties of a deacon are more service-oriented. So let's look at the first one. They must be men of dignity. Dignity. How is dignity, or being serious-minded in your character, how is that related to trust? How is that related to trust?
They take things seriously.
Okay.
You just kind of trust them.
Okay.
You don't have to question.
Okay.
Who they are, what they're doing, what they'd be involved with.
Okay.
They live a dignified life according to Scripture.
Good. If you walked into a bank and you had to make the most important financial transaction of your life, the rest of your life was financially dependent on whether this transaction went well. And the guy that you get referred to after sitting in the lobby is sitting in his chair and he's wearing a clown suit instead of a suit or coat and tie or looking professional. Does that make a difference? It does, doesn't it? Come on, we all have to admit, it does make a difference. There's a certain level of dignity associated with the way that you comport yourself, that you present yourself. There's a seriousness. And I'm not saying that dignified is necessarily just reflected in what a man wears, but it does represent taking things seriously. There's a trust that is associated with that. What about being double-tongued? You must not be double-tongued. Where is trust? How is trust associated with that?
He's not lying. He's not telling two things to two different people.
Right. His words are trustworthy, right? Do you trust somebody when you're not sure if their yes means yes and their no means no? Right? I mean, if you are counting on somebody, on people, to show up at your house to load your truck, to move across the country, right? And you're not really sure if the group of people that have committed to coming are that trustworthy, if they're going to say, like, they've said they're going to come, but kind of seen them in other areas of their life, they don't really show up when they say they're going to. That's kind of a big thing, right? Your yes meaning yes and your no meaning no is important in your words, being trustworthy in your words. Not only that, sometimes in this role, individuals are privy to information that maybe wouldn't be helpful for the whole body to know about. Would you want that information to be given to a trustworthy person? Of course you would. Of course you would. So, in terms of these internal characters, they're people of dignity, men of dignity, they're not double-tongued, they're not addicted to much wine. How is that an issue of trust? How is that an issue of trust? What?
Self-control.
Okay, self-control. Self-control. What's the comparison that we make here? For someone who is addicted to a substance, is controlled, enslaved to a substance, what is a Christian to be controlled and enslaved to? The Holy Spirit, right? So if someone is demonstrating an enslavement to a substance over control by the Spirit, then that is an issue of trust, right? Are there going to be moments in your life when you have no control over what you do, what you say, what you represent, because you are enslaved or controlled to wine or drugs or whatever? That is an issue of trust. What about the category next? Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. How is that an issue of trust?
I assume this, when you put it in the word sordid, that'd be like using dishonest weights and being dishonest in your business dealings. So who could trust someone who's dishonest in their business dealings?
Good. Think about the guys that were given the task in Acts 6 to distribute administrate resources, right, for the Hellenistic widows. Is trust important in that situation? When you are given resources that have been collected from the body of Christ, and you've been given a task to be able to distribute those resources to those in need, should we just say, how they handle their finances or their approach to money or being, you know, willing to take a bribe? It really doesn't matter. Of course not. How many people have been in a church where there has been embezzlement? Anybody? Okay, one, two. Okay, is that an issue of trust?
If the pastor got fired.
Yeah, right? But that reverberates throughout the congregation. That takes years in order to heal within a body when that sort of trust is violated. All right, moving on to verse 9. But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, mystery here is not like we use mystery like mystery science theater or, you know, something that's unknown. It's a mystery that we must unravel. Mystery in the New Testament indicates a truth that has already been revealed. Okay, so that's the way that it's being used here. And the object of what's already been revealed is the faith, the content of the gospel. So what Paul is saying here is that this individual is able to hold to what has been revealed about the gospel with a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Their conscience is not distorted or pricking them because they are not living up to what they know to be true. How is that an issue of trust?
If they're telling you one thing to do and they're not doing it.
Okay, good. Right? Is it easy to trust a hypocrite? No. Well, I heard a good illustration one time that it's good to think of your conscience as a refrigerator. A refrigerator. Should always be on, even when you're sleeping. It's got to stay clean in order to avoid spoiling what's inside. You must take anything that has been spoiled and remove it as quickly as possible to protect what is healthy. It's only effective when it's used, right? If you have a refrigerator and it's plugged into the wall and there's nothing inside, there's no point to having the refrigerator. And it's only useful when it is plugged in. You can have all kinds of content inside of it, but if it's not plugged in, it's not able to do its job. It must have a power source. And for a believer, that power source is the Word of God. So internal sort of character traits are, all of these are related to issues of trust. Now, Paul kind of moves forward, okay, and we're dealing with internal kind of issues. Now, things that are external, beginning in verse 10. They must first be tested. Tested before they can serve. Why is testing an issue of trust?
Proof.
It's proof? What?
So you know that they can stand up under fire. They know what they've performed already.
Okay.
It's a little bit like Jesus too. I mean, we know we can go to Jesus with anything. He's already been through it. We can totally identify with it.
Mm-hmm.
When you have the older people, then tested in many different ways. I think that person's going to be more likely to empathize or understand.
Okay. How many of you are going to take your car to the mechanic or to the man who claims to know about working with vehicles but has never actually done it before? Right? I got a problem. I don't know if it's my, I'm not a good car guy, so, you know,
alternator
right? Or it's your battery or you whatever, you know, or if it's my tire pressure, right? You want to be able to trust that the person that you're taking your car to has experience in figuring these things out. You're going to hand it to your 14-year-old boy who, you know, watched some car racing show on TV that morning and decides, hey, give me a wrench, Dad, I'll take this apart. Okay? Testing is important. They must be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they're beyond reproach, if they're without charge or accusation. How is that an issue of trust? How is that an issue of trust?
Performed well the last time, you know they will.
Okay.
Imagine Christ, like you don't want to have someone in there whose name has been soiled because that soils his name in the churches.
Right. Right. No matter how holy someone may appear today, if there is a sin stain on their life that was so notorious that almost everybody knows about it, that's how they're characterized within your community, right? That means there is going to be a major issue of trust about that individual. And so we want these people to have reputations that are above reproach, not sinless, but able to stand against charges or accusations. Now go down to verse 12, and then we're going to come back to verse 11. Okay? How about husbands of one wife and good managers of their households, their children and their households? How is that an issue of trust?
So, husband of one wife is an idea of being a one woman man.
Right.
You're not always chasing skirts.
Okay. So, same idea of the faithfulness of an elder there, right?
Who we are in our hearts. And so, if our home is managed well, then that's a reflection of how that responsibility would be.
Exactly. Domestic consistency and faithfulness is really the truest test of an individual's readiness for service in God's church. When you are able to see a believer's home life, it's going to expose patterns and give you clues with regard to the type of servant they're going to be. This is an area where this trust, this testing can take place. In the home. Yes.
The wife and I have been, you know, public school teachers for a few years. And it's very difficult not to judge the parents on the basis of the children. Because they do mirror what's going on behind closed doors.
Mm-hmm. All right, I think I've told you this. How many of you have been teachers in the room? Okay, confession time. All right. I was a teacher. One of the truisms about teaching is that all the teachers at back to school night are looking at the parents and going, oh, I get it. Okay? So in order to offer this sort of personal service within the church to God's people, a deacon must demonstrate that they can be trusted. Trusted in their character, trusted in their example. They've got to be consistent in who they are and what they do. So in the balance of our time this morning, I want to just quickly go back and touch on what we find here in verse 11, okay? Because Paul kind of inserts this section here, this verse. It would seem as if maybe verse 12 should follow verse 10 instead of having verse 11 inserted into it. It's one of the questions that I'm going to have when I get to heaven for the Apostle Paul. I know you were inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? But why did you insert it here? Why couldn't you have added a few pronouns or further little explanation, okay? The issue of women and what the women is referring to. Okay? Now, before we get into kind of the different views here, the character traits are similar, if not the same, as to what we've seen before. They're to be not malicious gossips. They're to be trusted with their tongues, okay? They're to be temperate, okay? Similar to the idea of not being addicted to wine, right? To be measured and not controlled by anything besides the Spirit. And he kind of just like sums it all up. They must be faithful or reliable or trustworthy in all things. So the character of the woman here is not any less than the man. Question is, who's Paul talking about? Who's Paul talking about here? And there's really, for the most part, it boils down to two different lines of reasoning. Okay, one is a position that would say he's speaking about wives of deacons. So you have men who meet these categories, requirements, these character requirements, and therefore this is also a separate requirement of their wives. The second position would be no, he's not talking about wives, he's talking about women who might fill the role as a deacon, what we might refer to as a deaconess, although that's not a term that's found in any sort of language, original language in the scriptures. The confusion comes up because this term women here can either mean wife or it can mean a female servant, a female deacon here, okay? There isn't a term that would segregate those two in the Greek. So, here's the line of thinking for those that would say there should be wives. Their first argument is, boy, it seems really odd that Paul would all of a sudden just like insert this kind of qualification for general women in the midst of this qualification list. It's just, it's an odd place to put it, okay? Secondly, they would say there's no mention of marital status of women as there are elsewhere in the pastoral epistles when church offices are discussed. This would support the thinking it's assumed that these are women who are married to the deacons. Like, there's no other place that talks about a specific role for women in some sort of office in the church, identified office. The other argument is that when you say, see one wife in verse 12 and women in verse 11, it's the same term. And then their last argument is really because of Paul's emphasis in chapter 2 about his instruction to women about how they are to be in the church. Verse 12, do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Then that must also kind of bleed over into chapter 3. Paul can't be talking about a situation where women are given these responsibilities that might lead to this sort of oversight. Those who would take the position that women are simply serving in a capacity of deacons would say that when you look at the word likewise, Paul used it up in verse 8 to kind of differentiate between elders and deacons. Deacons likewise. Now he's saying women likewise. So that term itself creates a category difference. The qualifications that we've seen are parallel. I think one of the strongest arguments is that why would Paul ask there to be qualifications for deacons' wives if there's no parallel qualification for elders' wives? There's no such verse in the midst of the section on elders about what their wives must be like. Why should there be one for the deacons? I would also say, as I said before, there's no way to express female deacon in the Greek language. If he wanted to identify them as the wives of deacons, he could have said that, but he didn't. Paul's instruction in chapter 2 for women restricted them from teaching and leadership, right? But that's not the role of a deacon, right? That's not the responsibility of a deacon. So what he says there about leadership and teaching obviously isn't going to apply to deacons because that's not what their responsibilities are anyways. And you could say that the inclusion of specifically identifying women here is necessary to demonstrate that Paul intended for women to have a serving role in the church after he goes into such detail in chapter 2 to lay out the case that leadership in the church is for men alone. If he hadn't specifically identified women in this section on service and deacon, it could have easily been assumed that there would be no role for them. If he hadn't specifically called it out, it's likely that no one would have ever thought that a woman could serve in that role. He had to be specific here with women because he was so strong in his language in chapter 2 about women not leading or teaching. There's respected people on both sides of this issue. At our church, we would affirm that women can serve in a role of deaconess. That means that their service is to women and children in our body and can be identified in that way along with other men who would serve in other capacities. That happens to be where I personally land on that topic, but that is one of those situations where there are good, faithful pastors and churches that land on either side of that issue. And there's good arguments to be made on both sides. So the role of a deacon is to be reserved for a trustworthy person. And then finally, and we'll close this morning, the reward of this individual is to have personal trust, a reputation of personal trust. Look at verse 13. They obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith. They've already reached a high level of appreciation. Being a deacon isn't like a stepping stone to future leadership. Those who serve well as deacons already will receive a high standing within the congregation. They'll be recognized as being trustworthy, and they are rewarded with the confidence of those who are in the church. Their confidence grows in God. Their faith grows. They become known for their trustworthiness. They become known for their faith, just like Stephen was, although we wouldn't say that he was an official deacon. So here's where we land. In his infinite wisdom, God has provided for his church exactly what it needs. Deacons are his provision for extended, loving, personal ministry within the body. Those that are privileged to serve in this way must be trusted. And as they serve, the Lord is kind enough to reward them with trust as well. So, that wraps up our time in the last month on elders and deacons. Now, we don't have time this morning to be able to open it up for questions, but if you have any, you can either find me afterwards or send me a note or send me an email. Be happy to respond to you as I can on this topic. Brad, would you close us in prayer this morning?
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church. or call 317-852-7475.